Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had a realization that we're having a baby soon. Actually, I'm not. I'm gonna just watch TV in the delivery room. But we're having a baby. It's coming any time now, and it really could be any time now. And we realize that our lives might change slightly, and so we should really take some time. We looked at our schedule, and it's like we don't really know when to. So we decided we would take some time to just have an overnight. We would stay somewhere for one night as a family, just to kind of celebrate the three of us, and give Sam an opportunity to sort of be the center of attention a little bit, and just for one last time. You know, I felt a little bit like giving the prisoner his choice of last meal before execution or something, because his life is going to change and he doesn't even know it yet. But what we finally discovered, we've got a good deal on a room at Fabulous Harrah's Rincon Casino just down the road, and we picked it for one reason. And I'm sure you're all thinking gambling. And that was not the reason at all. Although I don't think of it as gambling as much as supporting Native American sovereignty anyway. But we went because we looked online and they had a lazy river. Does everybody know what a lazy river is? It's 10 feet wide sort of ring where you just sort of float along and just kind of enjoy the sunshine, enjoy floating along. And we were so looking forward to this. We knew Sam would love it. The first thing he does when we get to the hotel is announce that he's not going in the lazy river. But we finally took him outside. This was the least lazy river of all time. It was awesome, but it was just not at all lazy. There were water spouts that would come out of nowhere. There were two waterfalls that drench on you. There was a cave that was filled with steam and like bubbles from the ground. It was like something out of Greek mythology or something. Like the river Styx was in Rincon or something. But it was really exciting. And of course, that first lap as we went around the current, Sam refused to let go of us. He was holding on tight. He had his floaty vest on, but he refused to let go of us. He was holding on so tightly. And then by the end of the loop, you know, we're going around the current and dodging waterfalls and bubbles, and it was like being in a cauldron at one point. And he says to us, "I'm done." One lap around and he's done. And I had this dad moment where I started to do the financial math of how much it cost to stay there for the night divided by the number of times we went around the lazy river, which was once. And I didn't like that math. So I pushed him. And I pushed him off of me so that he could try it himself. And he kind of freaked out a little bit and realized he was buoyant still. And started to like it. And really liked it, to the point that 4 hours later, we were still in the lazy river. And every lap around, we would say, "You think this is probably the time to get out now?" And no, he wanted to stay in forever. Two things happened, though, that were really kind of strange. Every once in a while, you would want to stop going with the current, especially if you're trying to get your four-year-old out of the water. And you would have to hold on to the side. And what would happen is you wouldn't really think about it because it didn't seem like it at the time, but the current was really strong. And you'd have to hold on to the side and you would kind of pull yourself out of joint a little bit while you're trying to reach for the four-year-old that you're trying to get out of there. And I realized after pulling on for so long, it took a lot of strength to do that. And what happened at night was two things. One, you could close your eyes after you were out, and you could just be lying down in bed, and you'd close your eyes, and you'd still be floating. It was the weirdest thing. You can take the priest out of the lazy river, but you can't take the lazy river out of the priest, I guess. But I was just, you'd float all night, even though you were just in bed. And the other thing that happened, when I woke up in the morning, my muscles were sore, which was really depressing to think about. It's like getting a leg cramp on the moving walkway at the airport or something. That's the least amount of exercise that you could be doing, but I realized later it was from holding on to the edge and not going with the current. And as soon as I realized that, I felt a little bit better, but I thought, how sad is it that that's the amount of exercise that my body is ready to take right now? Our readings today are really fun readings. They're really exciting. I love the Old Testament reading that we're starting off with today. You know, if somebody told you that the Isaiah reading was something somebody wrote 100 years after Jesus, just as a tribute, a poem to what Jesus did for this man Isaiah, you would say that's really just a beautiful poem and very accurate. But then when you realize it was written more than 600 years before Jesus was even born, that's absolutely mind-blowing. When you consider how accurate it is to read about just exactly how this Messiah would be. And yet, tragically, there are so many people that can read this with their ears proverbially plugged and not want to hear that this is exactly as God promised the Messiah would be. And so people are still waiting for him. But Isaiah made it so clear that he would be pierced for the sins of the world and he'd be sinless. And really, he had no descendants, but his descendants would be countless because of what he does to suffer for the world. That's an incredible reading, more than 600 years before Jesus is born. And then you get this Hebrew reading, it's so cool. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's cutting away and dividing and separating that what God wants to separate. You know, truth from fiction, and desire from God's authority, sin from righteousness. That's the power of the Word of God, and it's so strong because the Holy Spirit is on every page of Scripture. And we know that God is so powerful that we have a high priest in heaven, so that, thank God, nobody has to count on me doing anything. It's up to God to do it all. Jesus is interceding as our high priest eternally for us. And we can come boldly before the throne of God. Now what happens is in the gospel reading, it seems like a couple of them wanted to be a little bit more bold than they should have been. Because as Jesus is walking with his disciples, they ask a very interesting request. And it's sort of been on this series that we've been having for the last couple of weeks, where it seems like at the shadow of the cross, people seem to be asking a lot of Jesus and his kingdom. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the disciples on the road with Jesus, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they're arguing about who's the greatest while Jesus is telling them that he's going to die for the sins of the whole world, and then in 3 days later, he'll be risen. They're arguing while that's happening about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And then last week, we talked about the rich man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And remember, he walks away sad because he refuses to give up his wealth, even though he followed all the commandments Jesus talked about. Jim and I talked at the end of the service last week about how when Jesus gives the commandments that you shall care for your parents and don't steal or lie, the one he leaves out, one Jesus leaves out, is you shall have no other gods but me. Because the rich man wasn't following that rule. He had another god, and it was his money. And I thought, Jim, why don't you come to me with this stuff before the sermon? I mean, that's fantastic stuff. So now you have this moment. And remember what it said last week, though, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. It says very clearly that from now on out in our gospel, as we're reading Mark, from between now and the start of Advent, Jesus is walking closer and closer to Jerusalem. He's heading toward his death. And so everything that we read now has to be understood as it's sort of on this march to the cross. Remember how sad it was when we realized that, The rich man wasn't willing to give away his money, but what was Jesus willing to give as he walked toward Jerusalem? His whole life. And the man walks away sad, and I have to imagine that Jesus walked away sad too. And so now we have this moment when the disciples, James and John, the brothers, come up and ask Jesus for a favor. and Jesus is sort of in the middle of doing them another favor right now anyway. But they come up to Jesus and they say, grant us this thing. Now remember, these are like the all-star disciples, the dream team. They were part of the original crew that were invited in, and Jesus even gives them a nickname. He calls them the Sons of Thunder, which is an awesome nickname. I don't know how you get a nickname like that, but that's a pretty cool one. My brother called me Froda growing up. I don't know how I get a cool nickname. But the Thundersons come up to Jesus and they say, give us this thing. They say, we want to be at your right hand and your left hand when you sit upon your glorious throne. Now, I want you to just picture this for a moment. With Jesus on his throne for all of eternity, shining like burnished bronze, shining like an innumerable amount of gems and diamonds. And he's surrounded by the four living creatures and the martyrs and the apostles and the elders of the church and the angels and archangels, and all of them are bowed at the center of heaven, bowed at the throne singing alleluias to the Lamb. And you have two fishermen to his left and right. And that's a goofy scene, isn't it? And I think it speaks to Jesus' righteousness that the next line of our gospel isn't, and Jesus stopped and laughed for the next half an hour at these two disciples who asked for this silly thing. They're asking for something that they certainly do not deserve. And beyond that, the sad thing is they are so convinced that they do deserve it. Isn't that a worldly desire to have the best seat in the house? I mean, maybe there's something to it. You can kind of get away with saying it's a good Sunday school answer because you want to be next to Jesus forever. But it specifically says that they're looking for a place of honor to sit. And the next part of the story is my favorite, because now they come to the disciples hear about this. And they're super angry at James and John. Not because they acted in unrighteousness, but because they thought of the idea to ask before any of the other ones did. And you kind of think it's sort of like being mad at a friend for leaving a restaurant without paying their check because it makes it harder for you to do something like that. They are angry because they didn't think of unrighteousness first. And so here they are battling about this stuff. Who gets the best seat in the house? What's happening here? I mean, in these readings over the last few weeks, it's just all this worldliness that comes in, this pride, this desire for power, a greed to claw your way to the top, and then you get these accounts of Jesus who did not think it was right to grasp the glory of God. What's going on? I mean, these are disciples. These are people who have walked with Jesus everywhere he has gone, watched him eat and sleep and breathe and everything that he does so they can learn from him. And what they've experienced is the otherworldliness, the supernatural nature of the kingdom of heaven. They have witnessed him healing and touching untouchable people, unhealable people even. He eats with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. These things that he does are otherworldly. And yet they're still holding on to these worldly desires. What strikes me here is that the apostles seem to be tethered to one kingdom while trying to follow the current of another. And what happens is they start to get pulled, and they're in neither. We've all kind of seen this at church, haven't we? Somebody who comes in, who says that initial yes to Jesus, and then something is asked of them that's either out of their comfort or out of their personal desires. It takes them out of that world that they want to be part of. And yet they grasp onto that worldliness while the current of the church is going in a different direction. And what happens? Usually those people fall away. Because it's impossible to hold on to one kingdom while you're following another. You either get all dislocated and broken, or you miss the direction of the other kingdom. And so my question today, for all of us here, as we struggle, as we look out at the world about us, and we look at the kingdom that Jesus is offering, what is it from that former kingdom that you're still holding on to? What is it that you're reaching for and grasping? Is there some deep sin or desire? How are you on your pride? How are you on your desire for power or control of your life situations? You can't hold on to one kingdom while trying to follow another. And maybe you've got the big ones all taken care of, but let me ask you about your daily life. How are you sacrificing your time for prayer, for scripture reading, for study, or reaching out to people who are broken in this world? How is your life resembling the kingdom of heaven? And where are you still tethered to this one? What are you holding on to? Isn't it time to let it go? Whose kingdom are you a part of? And if Jesus is willing to offer so much, should we not be also? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us all things. Saving us and for providing us the richest of blessings. And Lord, yet sometimes we're still tempted. Sometimes we're still tethered and troubled by the things that shine and glitter in this world. And so now, Lord, we lay these things at the foot of the cross. And we'll take a moment right now to pause and let God speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for breaking the chains that have enslaved us and bound us. We ask, Lord, that you would join us in our lives and remain with us forever. Guide us with your Holy Spirit. And lead us into your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.